Romans chapter 12, we're in verses 3 through 8. Remember that the first 11 chapters of Romans is the doctrinal section, and chapters 12 through 16 is the description of the Christian life. The same breakdown as we had in Ephesians. As I said before, it is part of Paul's pattern to present doctrine first and then the details of the life that goes with it second. But they do go together. Doctrine and life are not separated in Paul's eyes or in the scriptures. In the first 11 chapters, Paul presented that we have been justified from the penalty of sin. Secondly, that we have been sanctified from the power of sin. So forgiven and set apart from the power of sin. As he says in Romans chapter 6, sin shall no longer lord it over you. That happens at salvation. But as we began chapter 12, Paul is presenting the participation in the body of Christ, and he's dealing with the doctrine of transformation. Participation together in this transformation, verses 1 and 2, that he says, I beseech you through the mercies of God. That would be everything God has done for us in the first 11 chapters. Based on what he has done, I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God, whom you serve with your reasoning process. So my service to God happens in my decision-making. As I reason things out in life and make decisions about what I'm going to do, and especially my life's course, serving him comes in making the decisions to be in submission to him and his will, and especially to surrender my body as a living sacrifice in whatever situation I am in. But service comes out of the reasoning process. And because of this, he says in verse 2, when he describes the process itself, stop being conformed to this age, but in contrast, be continually being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop allowing the things of the world and the spirit of the world from influencing you and shaping you and making you the person it wants you to be from the outside, but rather be transformed by the inside, by the Spirit of God. The real person, the real you, is on the inside, not the outside. But because we serve the Lord with our reasoning process, we are to be involved in the process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because that's where we serve Christ. The purpose that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My mind needs to be transformed so that I can put all things to the test. We saw in the first hour, 1 John 4:1, that John says, test every spirit. Here, Paul is talking about testing for the will of God with the scripture of God. So that's the participation in the transformation. And then verses 3 to 8 that we're in today, participation in our association together. The premise, Paul says, this I say, through the grace that has been given to me. Emphasis on God's grace, not on Paul. The people, to each one, everyone among you. The problem, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think up, above, and beyond what is necessary to think. The purpose, but to think soberly. It's a word for sanity. Think sanely. The provision according as God has dealt to each person the measure of faith. Whatever God wants us to do, he's going to give us the faith to do it. That's a simple fact. What God calls us to do, he will enable us to do it. He'll provide. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he describes the parts of the body, the physical body. For as we have our many members in one physical body, all the members of our physical body do not have the same function. So he says an application, that's the way it is with the spiritual body. So we, being the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We don't belong to ourselves. We are attached by the Spirit of God together in that unity that we talked about in the first hour. We are in one body, the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And from the head, he dictates to the body what it is to do. But unlike the physical body, in the spiritual body, he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us. Now the word gifts and the word grace are from the same word. So God, by his grace, gives us the grace to do what he would have us to do. And so we have differing expressions of grace in each one of our lives. We're different from one another. It's the same grace, but it's a different expression. Each person then possesses a different expression of grace according to the grace that has been given to us. Again, Paul is not encouraging us to use this grace. The teaching actually limits us to say, whatever God wants you to do, he'll give you the grace to do it. Don't go beyond it. You see, in the early church, they didn't have a problem with faith. As they grew in their relationship with the Lord, their faith grew. But there's no such thing in the Bible to a born-again believer where Paul or anyone else told them the reason why God can't bless you is because you don't have enough faith. It's not in the Bible. He gives us what is sufficient. We're in the superstar era. You can go to a church of 10 or 20,000 people, and there are maybe 5 or 10 people within the church that are considered very spiritual and very gifted in the Spirit. But the other 10 or 20,000 are forgotten about. So people try to make their life be like one of the 10 rather than part of the 20,000. That's why God's Spirit in us only does so much, so that we are not doing more and sticking out more highly than anybody, any other part in the body of Christ. If that's happening, then that's our doing. But then, having differing gifts, differing expressions of grace, there are 7 of them, 7 that are listed here for us. These are 7 areas of service. 7 areas of service. The reason why I'm emphasizing that to you is because in 6 out of the 7 areas that he's going to mention, it is accompanied by the preposition in. It doesn't come out in the English text as much as we're going to emphasize it today. So you see what he's doing. He's saying whether it's prophecy or ministry or encouraging or teaching, he's not talking about the office of, but functioning in. And that is the key there to what it takes to think sanely. If God's Spirit is in you, working in a certain area of service, then do it in the area of service. Don't worry about getting your name on a door or on a desk or have a position on the marquee on the outside of the church, on the church sign. Don't worry about your position. It's not a position, it's a privilege. It's a function within the body of Christ. So his emphasis is, whatever your area of ministry is, not to do it in the promotion of the flesh or to present yourself in your greatness, but rather, if God's called you to serve him in a certain area, serve him in that area. Do the activity. Recognizing that everything that we are and everything that we have is by the grace of God. It's not by us. God hasn't made people superstars or great, because that would take away from the greatness of Christ. So as we go through this, we took a couple of them last week, seven areas of service, whether prophecy. Notice the italics, the words in italics, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It's literally whether prophecy according to the analogy of faith. Analogy means proportion, something that is measured out. And what is measured out? Faith. Prophecy, the word itself means a spokesperson. And a spokesperson for God who relates God's word to God's people. Remember, prophets in the Old Testament were foretellers, tellers of the future. They were the mouthpieces of God. As they didn't have the word, as we know it, so they became, of course, our scriptures. In the New Testament, in the early church, prophets again were said to be not foretellers, but forth tellers, tellers forth, giving out the word of God. In fact, by the time of Peter and John at the end of the New Testament, prophecy was now in scripture form. No prophecy of scriptures by private interpretation of man. Even the book of Revelation itself, where the Lord says, blessed is the one who reads the prophecies of this book. In chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, there's a warning, don't mess with the prophecies of this book. I'm paraphrasing from the Greek word meseo. Don't mess with the prophecies of this book. So that what Jesus was saying is his message to the church that's given in the book of Revelation, don't add to it. All foretelling prophecy is over. Now it's forthtelling. A prophet of our day would be someone who takes prophecy in scripture form, God's word, and ministers God's word to God's people. But he's to do it according to the analogy of faith. As I told you, there's a big problem, has been since day one in the church, that God will do something through us, and it's like, okay, I'll take it from here. The man who was sitting in church and the woman was not feeling well, and so she went out the side door to go sit down in her car. So he saw she wasn't feeling well, so he goes out, follows after, asks her if she's okay. She says, well, I'm just not feeling well. He says, can I pray for you? And she says, sure. So he prayed for her, and instantly she was fine. And so they came back in the church and got permission to give her testimony, how she wasn't feeling well. This guy came up and prayed for her, and she was healed instantly. Now, that doesn't bother me, except that from then on, people wanted to line up for this guy to lay hands on him and pray for them. And then he became an internationally known faith healer. And then he became a teacher. And this is all because of one person. God did a one act on one person. And when they began to line up for him to pray over them, and most of them were not healed. Well, we already know that he had the gift of healing. It must be the people who were coming up. It must be their lack of faith. And so all of his teachings centered around, I'm successful, I'm anointed to heal, and if you don't get healed, it's not my fault. And all of these healing teachings became in teaching form, and he became an international teacher. Well, he wasn't a faith healer, and he definitely wasn't a teacher, because he taught more metaphysics and religious science than he did the things of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is, if you've been called to minister God's word to God's people, to be a forth-teller, a spokesperson for God, do it according to the analogy of faith that is measured out to you. Don't go beyond it. Secondly, or serving, verse 7. Serving is where we get our word deacon from, and it literally means to wait on people. So it's the word used to be a waiter or waitress in a restaurant. Of course, the word ministry or service, a wide range of things. Anything in service. Notice that he's talking about ministry. Do it in ministry. King James says, let us wait on our ministering, but in the Greek text it says, whether ministry in the ministries, serving in the service. So, he's not talking about a title of deacon. He's talking about the fact that God's grace will come upon our lives to serve one another. And when God's grace comes upon us, do it in the area, in the activity of serving. If that's what God's grace does through you, you're not to be concerned about a title and a position. Thirdly, and this one where it starts getting interesting, because the first two, whether prophecy or whether ministry, from here on, He's not going to talk about the ministry aspect itself, but the one who is doing the ministry. Notice what he says. Or he that teaches, literally, or the one who is teaching in the teaching. It's literally how it reads. Now, there's a couple of aspects about the phraseology here. Notice it doesn't say if anybody wants to teach or if anybody feels called to teach, then stay in your area of teaching. That's not what it says. The one who is teaching, let him do it in the area of teaching. Kind of sounds like, well, that's kind of obvious. No, because teachers go astray too. Teachers try to do all kinds of other things. And if God's called them to teach, then they should stay in the area of teaching. But notice, it's the person who is already teaching. When I first started language school, our mentor tried to answer some questions. And you can see our attitudes in that first class session where people were asking, now, if I go through this school, do I get ordained? See, that's what this is talking about. What title will I have? Do I get a piece of paper that I can put Reverend in front of my name and show everybody that I am a teacher? I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Well, you can be that without that, you know. But, you know, you got to have the title. You got to have the paper that goes with it. And our mentor said, here's how I work. If God is already doing a certain ministry through you, we will recognize that ministry and give you an ordination that matches the ministry. But you see, we wanted to start off at the beginning. Give me the ordination paper so I can go into the ministry. If you're not already in it, if God's not already doing it through you, the piece of paper or the position or the diploma doesn't all automatically make you a teacher or make you a minister. It's whatever God is doing through you, that is your function in the body of Christ. And whatever that function is, stay in the area of that function. Next, in verse 8, or he that exhorts, literally, or the one who is encouraging in the encouragement. That's all it reads. Or the one who is encouraging in the encouragement. In other words, do your encouraging in the area of encouragement. Well, of course. What other area are you going to do it in? But you see, it's limiting. Because we always have this vision of grandeur, that we're going to be more than what we really are within the body of Christ. So again, it is the one who is encouraging. A person who is already having God's grace in them and through them, encouraging people who are sick or afflicted, who need that encouragement. So it's not in order to be an encourager. And notice these are areas of ministry, not positions. The one who is encouraging, stay in the area of encouragement. Don't go by and respond to the temptation to become a teacher or some other things that just because God uses us in one area, we think that it's okay to promote our own ideas in another, and God's just not doing it there. And then the last three also have that prepositional phrase in, but it's not dealing with areas of ministry, it's dealing with motives. Motives. The one who is giving. That's the literal translation. The one who is giving, let him do it in simplicity or singleness of mind and motive. Again, the person is already giving because God's grace is moving in them to give. That's what God does through them. They give to the people who don't have or who are in need. And it's the Spirit of God laying that upon people's hearts. But it says, do your giving in simplicity or singleness of motive or purpose. Meaning, have the right motive. What is your motive for giving? Is it to be noticed? Do you want credit? How about if we changed out these windows, put in some new windows, and we said, depending upon, for each person that gives $39.95, for each $39.95 that you give, we'll put your name on the bottom of one of those panes of glass. You laugh, but ministries have done that. Names on the bricks that go into the building. And, if you want your name prominent so people can see you, people will give money for that, you know. Well, it's for a worthy cause, and it shows everybody that I gave a lot of money. I'm a giver. The one who is giving, who is already giving. The motive is to do it in simplicity of purpose and motive. Next, the one who is leading, the one who ruleth, let him do it in diligence. And again, the one who is leading, it's just a general leader. It could be administrative. It can be preaching. It could be anything. Any type of leadership, that's what the word represents. Somebody who stands up and leads within the body of Christ. And it also describes the person who is leading. And again, going back to what our mentor said, we will recognize what God is doing through you. And so if someone were to come out and join us for fellowship, and this has happened before in the past. Well, if I come out here, here's my gift. Are you going to use me? I encourage people, just come out and fellowship in the body of Christ. Whatever the Lord does through you, whenever it is, yeah, be part of the body. They don't want that. Here's my gift. Here's who I am. Are you going to use me or not? Well, the people who lead are the people through whom God leads. It's recognizable. It's functioning within the body of Christ. The people that the Lord uses for leadership are to be recognized and allowed by God's Spirit to lead. Not all leaders are called to be leaders. Many leaders are doing it on their own. So the one who is leading, let him do it in diligence. It says with diligence in the King James, but it's literally in diligence. That the word diligent means top priority. That his leadership and its responsibilities is top priority for him to fulfill. A person who is interested in a title, not interested in fulfilling the responsibilities. Believe it or not, it is not a glorious thing to be a leader in the body of Christ from a human standpoint. It's a lot of turmoil, a lot of hardship, and a lot of the D word, drama. Lots of drama in the body of Christ. Wow. So, the one who is leading, let him make it his top priority to fulfill his responsibility in his leading. And lastly, the person who's showing mercy, the one who is showing mercy, and again, it's the person who is already doing it, present participle. The one who is showing mercy, let him do it in cheerfulness. Showing mercy towards the people who are suffering. People who are afflicted. And you have to understand that not everybody in the body of Christ has been given the grace to show mercy at different situations in life. If you look to me and you say, well, you're the pastor of the church, you're supposed to be doing this. No, I'm supposed to be doing this. Whatever God's doing through me, that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe somebody else has that you're looking for because it's not through me right now. It's not up to me to produce for people's expectations. For instance, in the Bible, when we talk about the various commands to love one another, you'll be amazed over the years how many people would show up to a church for the first time, brand new, kind of look around. Well, it says here in the Bible, you're supposed to love me. And I'm not getting much love, I'll tell you that. And they have to be told that the command is for the person who is doing the loving, not the one who's receiving the love. It's for us to love one another. Can you see Jesus on the cross after he suffered the beatings and the whippings? He's on the cross and they're insulting him. And he's dying on the cross. And he says, I'm out of here. I don't feel the love. See, that's what the word cheerfulness represents. It means to show mercy no matter what circumstance or situation you're in, no matter how good or how bad the situation is. The word cheerfulness is the word from which we get our English word hilarity from. The one who is showing mercy, let him be hilarious about it. Oh, I just love it when God shows mercy through me to others. Rather than bemoan the situation and say, well, God wants to have mercy on people, but I'm not all for that. And you can see it in a person's attitude and their motives. So these last three, the preposition in is applicable to motives in various general areas of ministry. In simplicity, that is, singleness of sincerity and motive. You only have one motive and it's sincere. The person who is leading, he's to do it in diligence, top priority, to fulfill the responsibilities. And the one that shows mercy is to have a certain demeanor about him or her that is cheerful in their showing of mercy. So that tips us off. Number one, the message is, whatever your area of ministry is, that is, whatever area God is ministering through you to the body of Christ in, stay in your area. The temptation is to do more than what God's doing. And I can sense that in the body of Christ today. Most churches, they're going beyond what God has been doing, and they just took it and said, well, we're going to make this thing huge and big. So it's limiting. Do it according to the proportion of faith that God has given to you. Be faithful in the area. No matter whether you think it's a 10% participation or a 50% or an 80% participation, whatever God's doing through you, don't go beyond it. But also for those who are in the general areas and functions of ministry to the other members of the body of Christ, check the motive. Because all of these categories have to do with the warning of somebody who has God's Spirit ministering through them, and their flesh is going to, the pride is going to ride right along with what God is doing, and they're going to adopt a title and a position. Or their motive for what they're doing is to be recognized by everyone else. That's not thinking sanely. Paul said to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, he says, everything that you have received is from God. So why are you boasting? Boast in God. I mean, he saved you. He's given his Spirit in you. His Spirit is doing this through you. Why do you walk around like I'm God's special? I'm the anointed. Don't mess with me. You know? God is special. And everything he does through us is grace and mercy. And to be a blessing to others. And the only way that can happen without me interfering is for me to decrease and for him to increase. I have to be out of the way. I have to deny myself to let God do what he wants to do. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and its exactness and its detail that pinpoints for us the very center of the reason why we cannot function in the unity that we already have. It's because of pride. Down deep inside, we want to be someone or something great and important. But in reality, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the only one who is great and the only one who should be magnified in our bodies, whether it's in life or death. We pray that by your Spirit you would take these things and minister them to us, work these things out in us, help us to understand these things of this particular section, but also so that we can share with others, other Christians who are functioning in their selfishness and want to be recognized and want to be thought of as being someone special, as we can minister to them and show them that it is in humbleness and it's in recognition of the grace of God, not the greatness of man. We pray by your Spirit you'd teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.